Revelation chapter 1 tonight. I appreciate that song. There's things in our life that we don't understand from time to time about why they're happening, what's going on. But when you look around the world today, we sometimes say, what is going on? Well, I understand all of that. We're in a time that is certainly characterized by a spirit of Antichrist. You know, we haven't seen the Antichrist yet, but we're certainly in a time that's characterized or influenced by a spirit of Antichrist, where there's just a hatred for Christianity. And the reason there's a hatred for Christianity is because there's a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Savior, and we're associated with Him. At least we should be. And as a result of it, if there was ever a time that you should rejoice in being hated, it should be for Christ. Amen. That you have enough of a stand that people don't like you because of your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look around us today, things are getting worse and worse. And it is just a testament to how true the Scriptures are, because there's nothing going on that the Bible hasn't warned us about. And there's nothing going on that we haven't preached about time and time again. I think I shared this here a while back, and that is I was at a preacher's meeting, and one of the men preached on the fact that, you know, everybody's wringing their hands because things are getting worse and worse. And he said, I don't know what's wrong with this. We've been saying it's going to get worse and worse forever. Now it's getting worse and worse, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Just means Christ is coming sooner. Amen. Amen. Should be here. I wouldn't be surprised he doesn't come this week, would you? Could be the week that he comes. Amen. Come on, we ought to be able to get excited about Jesus coming. At the very least, you better, because that's the whole subject of the message tonight. Revelation chapter 1, look if you would in verse 7. Hopefully, we will finish up chapter 1 tonight. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We've been here for a while, kind of hopped and skipped around in the chapter. But notice in verse 7, it says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Going to work on this thought tonight, John's vision of the Lord's return. His vision of the Lord's return. So let's go ahead and go to the prayer. Ask his help tonight. Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for staying tonight. You know, it's important to know that you're saved. Amen. You know, to be saved and know that you're saved, that's an important thing, I think, anyway. I'm so thankful for the person who told me about Christ and told me how to be saved. Thankful that he cared enough about me and loved me enough to share the gospel with me. And I know I'm saved tonight because he showed me out of the Word of God how to be saved, and I did what the Scripture said. You know, and as I've mentioned oftentimes, I know who was there. I know when it took place. I know what happened. I remember it. You know, no one is born saved. No one grows into being saved. It's a conscious decision we make at a particular point in time. And as we can say over and over again, you know, I know when I graduated from high school. I know when I graduated from college. I know when I got married. Know when I went in the military. Know when I got out of the military. know when I became the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, and I know when I got saved, because it happened as a particular moment or particular event in time, and as a result of that, I know that I'm saved. And it's important that we know that we're saved, don't you think? We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you don't know Him tonight, we would love to help you with that and point you toward Him. So let me say this also, that knowing the Lord is your Savior and knowing for sure that you're saved is important because Jesus is coming again. Yeah. I believe that with all my heart. Several of us do. Come on, you're going to have to get with it tonight, all right? As I say so often, I can't be excited for everybody. And if you can't get excited about Jesus coming, something's wrong with you, amen? And if you look around you in the world today, quit complaining about how bad things are and then not get excited about the fact that Jesus is coming. We look at the craziness that's going on and the absolute path of destruction our nation is on, not just the nation, but the whole world. You got to get excited about Jesus coming again. Matter of fact, I get up every day, watch the news and think, man, I wish He'd come yesterday so I wouldn't have to see what's happening today. And so we ought to get excited about the fact that He's coming. And one of the reasons why it's so important to know Him as your Savior is because He is coming again. And if you notice in John or Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, not only is He coming, but notice how John worded it. John said, "Behold, He cometh." He says in verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." I want you to notice that phrase, "Behold, He cometh." And it's sad how few people or how few of God's people today seem to understand the gravity of that. I was kind of just chastening for that. Understanding the gravity of that statement that behold, Jesus cometh. He is coming. I think so many of God's people don't understand the gravity of it, certainly in a negative sense. In other words, they don't understand if you're not serving God, if you're not living for Him, if you're not saved, that's certainly the negative impact of that statement. If Jesus is coming, you better get saved because He's coming. If you're saved tonight, you know Him as your Savior, and Jesus is coming, you better get busy if you're not already. Because behold, He is coming. And I know it seems as if so many of God's people understand that theologically, but they don't seem to understand it practically in their life. It's just not a theological statement that Jesus is coming. It's supposed to be a practical statement that He's coming. It means I should be getting busy. I should get with it. I need to be serving God because behold, He is coming. Amen. And if you're not saved tonight, you ought to get saved because behold, He is coming. But then, of course, there's also a positive side of that statement that sometimes we don't seem to get. That even though I'm going through trials and difficulties and struggles in my life, even though I may be in a position in my life right now that's not the best time of my life, behold, Jesus is coming. Hey, He might come back and get you out of your trial. He might come back in the middle of your suffering. And even if He doesn't, He's coming back soon. Listen, you don't have to live a life for Jesus Christ. You just have to live today or until He comes. Amen. Just keep living for God today or living until Jesus comes. But He's coming. The negative aspect of that is if you're not saved, you better get saved. If you're saved and not serving, you ought to get busy. The positive side of that is if things are a little difficult in life right now, behold, Jesus is coming. Focus on that rather than the trial, that Jesus is coming again and how things are going to change the instant that He comes. You do understand one heartbeat after He comes, how much different our life is going to be. Behold, He cometh. And so He makes this statement, behold, that he cometh. Now, I think you could probably deduce this for yourself, but the word behold gives us a couple of ideas. Behold certainly suggests or implies the idea of surprise, that some are going to be surprised at His coming. Behold, He's coming. They're going to be surprised when He arrives or when He comes. I think that's certainly true of the lost. The lost are going to be surprised at His coming. And sadly, too many of God's people, too many of those who are saved are going to be surprised at His coming. You know, tonight, no saved person should ever be surprised at His coming. I mean, how much clearer can you get than behold, He's coming. And so He's told us over and over and repeatedly that He's coming. So no saved person should ever be caught unawares. No saved person should ever be surprised at His coming. There is no excuse for one of God's people to be surprised by His coming. Because He's told us that He could come today or tomorrow or tonight at any time. But He's coming. And so therefore no person should ever be surprised. Can I say this tonight, that being surprised or being caught unawares at His coming is a symptom of one being too committed to this world? Look over in the book of Luke. Luke. We're going to kind of blend two of His comings together here, and then we'll straighten it out in a minute. But Luke 21. Any of God's people who get caught unawares at His coming, That's a symptom that this person was too wrapped up, too caught up in the things of this life. When you and I get so caught up in the things of this world, so caught up in the things of this life, maybe good things, we tend to think less and less of His coming. And it ought to be one of the primary thoughts of our life. You know, really, in some sense, every day when we get up, we ought to think to ourselves, this could be the day that He comes. Might be a good thing to maybe put that on your mirror in the bathroom. Today could be the day. So you have a continual reminder of what the focus of my day should be, what the thoughts of my day should be, that this could be the day that He comes back. Because behold, one day it will be the day that He comes back. And so none of God's saved people should be surprised by His coming, because that's the symptom of being too tied up in the things of this life. In Luke 21, look what it says in verse 34. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness or the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For a snare shall come to all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." In verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Again, we're kind of blending the returns. We'll straighten out in a moment. But no saved person should ever be caught unawares. The principle is still the same. We ought to always be looking up. We ought to always be considering that this could be the day. And when we're surprised, or if we are surprised that He's coming, it's an indicator that we've been too caught up, as Luke says, in the cares of this world. Now, there's certain things we've got to do. Come on, there's so much that we have to do to sustain this life. But while we're doing that and sustaining this life, in the back of our mind should always be the idea, this could be the day that Jesus comes. And when those thoughts aren't in our mind, and when we're not thinking about His coming, and when we're not thinking about the fact this could be the day that Jesus comes, it's kind of an indicator or symptom of the fact that we've gotten upside down in life. We've gotten so caught up in the things that we have to do to sustain this life that we've forgotten about the fact that this life is not all there is. That one of these days, it's all going to change when Jesus comes back. Because behold, He is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn over there if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's hard to imagine how anyone who really believes that Jesus is coming again can have any priority in their lives other than obedience to His word and focusing on being ready for that return. If we really believe He's coming back, how could we have any other priority? I mean, what greater priority can there be than understanding that I need to be ready to stand before the Son of Man, as Luke says, when Jesus comes back? Now, I know, again, as I said a moment ago, there's stuff we got to do to sustain this life. We're high maintenance, aren't we? It takes a lot to sustain this life. But the danger of that, and we ought to sustain life. We certainly should. We need to take care of ourselves and our family. I understand all that. But we also have to make sure that while we're doing that, we don't take our eyes off the priority, which is the fact that Jesus is coming again. And when we fail to stop, when we stop thinking about that, it's an indicator that we have a problem. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look what it says in verse 1. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us do what? Watch and be sober." The idea of the word sober is seriousness. Doesn't mean we can't have a good time. Doesn't mean we can't laugh. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. But it does mean that we should be watching, and that watching should remind us to have a serious approach toward life, because He is coming. And the truth is, we don't know when He's coming. And since we don't know when He's coming, come on, how much more serious approach to life should you have than the fact that, behold, He's coming, and we know not the hour nor the day. The only commandment we have is to be ready when He comes. And so that would generate within us, don't you think, a sober approach to life. That, hey, let's have a good time, but this life is about something. It's about preparing for His coming. We have to do, as I said, we have to do a lot of things in this life to sustain life, but it should always be in the back of our minds that Jesus is coming again. There's got to be a balance there between taking care of this life and understanding that there's a life to come, and Jesus is coming back to usher that in. So we need to know that we're saved, and we need to prepare for that coming. There's no excuse for any child of God to be caught unawares concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost will certainly be surprised. They're going to be surprised because they've given no thought to the return of the Lord. They're ignorant of the return of the Lord. Or in the day that we live in, they mock the truth of his return. So as a result of that, they're going to be surprised. If you still have your Bible open in 1 Thessalonians 5, look what it says in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He says they have no clue. They're clueless as to his return. So it's no wonder that they are surprised. And of course, the day that we live in, not only are they surprised by it, but an increasing number of people in this humanistic, demonically Antichrist influenced culture that we're in, or generation that we're in, even thinking about the biblical truth of the second coming or the biblical truth of end time events makes you an extremist. Come on, we're in a time now where just being a Christian by one political party in this nation and also by the left in this nation, we're considered extremists. Christianity is extreme if you believe the Bible or if you believe anything, let alone if you start spewing truth about the return of Christ or the end of the world, then you're certainly an extremist. But this world is going to end, and Jesus is going to come back to usher all that in. And so the lost certainly are going to be surprised. Behold, he comes. That shouldn't surprise us as God's people, not just the truth of it, but we shouldn't be surprised that he's coming. Come on, if you lay your head down your pillow at night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, you hear a trumpet, and it's Jesus, you shouldn't go, that's no surprise. He told me he was coming. Amen. You know, if you wake up in the morning and just before you sit down for breakfast, you hear the trumpet sound and Jesus is back, we should say, behold, he cometh. I've been looking for him. I thought maybe this could finally be the day. We should never be caught unawares. The lost, we understand why they're going to be caught unawares, because they reject the truth of his coming or they haven't been serious about his coming. So it certainly indicates this phrase in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh, certainly indicate surprise. But then secondly, not only does it indicate surprise, but regardless of who we are, that phrase, behold, is cometh, certainly means to stop and consider. When we read that statement, behold, he cometh, that should say to me that there are times or there are periods of time when I should stop and consider where I am. I should stop and consider the priority of my life. I should stop and consider what I'm spending my time on. I should stop and consider, is my life in balance? Yes, I've got to provide for myself, but is it in balance with the truth that Jesus is coming again? And it certainly should cause us to stop and evaluate where we are, to take stock of where we are. Come on, does it make sense? Come on, if Jesus is coming again, it should create constantly in my mind about where a thought of where I am, where my priorities are. Am I upside down? Am I in balance? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Yes, I've got to feed myself, but am I in balance with the truth that Jesus is coming again? So when he says, behold, he cometh, every time I think about that, I should think to myself, where am I? And take stock about, because it is so easy, isn't it, to get upside down in this life. It is so easy to get focused on the challenges of this life, the finances of this life, the burdens of this life, the economic problems of this life, especially in the time that we're in where everybody's worried about how everything's getting so expensive, and it is. And it's so easy to get caught up in the cares of that. All I've got to do, if you're like me, I'm pretty target fixation, mission oriented. So when I got something I'm doing, I'm kind of focused on that, you know, and it's easy, isn't it, to get so focused on that, that we can go forever and not even think about the fact that behold, he cometh. And so it should cause us to stop from time to time and take stock of where we are. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I should have just told you to hang on to that. Matter of fact, I should have told myself to hang on to it because I turned away too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Behold, he cometh, indicates surprise, but it also indicates the idea that we should stop and consider and evaluate our lives and our priorities and our outlook on life. 1 Thessalonians 5, look what it says in verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to him same salvation, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I think we should comfort each other with the truth that Jesus is coming again. That's a great comfort, isn't it? Hey, it doesn't matter how bad things get, Jesus is coming. Behold, he is coming. And all that's going on in the world, and as it gets worse and worse and worse, the great encouragement to me about that is it's just evidence of how factual our Bible is, and that Jesus coming is certainly, by the product of what's going on in the world today, is closer than it's ever been. And so it's just an indicator to me. Now, that doesn't mean I like what's happening in our country, but what it means to me is the Bible's true. Not that I didn't believe that already, but it just fortifies my belief that it's true, because everything that's transpiring is just like it leaped right out of the scriptures, because Jesus is coming again. But it also says we should edify one another with that truth. In other words, I should take stock at where I am and consider my life in relationship to the truth that he's coming. It's a great thing to say, Jesus is coming. And everybody, amen. We like to sing those songs, don't we? About his coming. But it's amazing how oftentimes we sing those songs and rejoice in his coming and fail to take stock of where we are and where our priorities are. And if we're balanced in our approach to these things. Behold, he comes. You know, in Titus, Paul called the Lord's return the blessed hope of the child of God. Matter of fact, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be the blessed hope. It should be such a thought in our minds that it is our hope. Hard to have hope in something that you don't think about very often. It should be constantly in our minds, so we're reevaluating where we are. And that continual thought of his coming should breed hope. It should be a hope that this could be the day, that this might be the year, that this might be the time. It should be the hope that he's coming soon. You know, we were promised in Acts chapter 1 that as the disciples saw Jesus ascend up into heaven, he will so come again in like manner. He is coming. You know, the angel said when those disciples were standing around looking up in heaven, you remember what the angel said? He said, what are you standing around for? As he ascended, he shall come, so come in like manner. And in prayer phrasing, he says this, stop standing, looking up in the air and get busy, because he's coming again just as he ascended. So that's that part of the return of Christ that should motivate us and cause us to reevaluate where we are. Stop standing around and get busy, because he's coming again. So I love the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should be one of the main motivators of the saved life that he is coming. Now, we don't know the hour that he's coming, but we do know this much. He's coming, according to verse 7. He is coming. The word cometh, you read in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he cometh. You know, the word cometh is, and here's where language is important. You know, you don't want to be a word nerd too much, but this is where language is important. The word cometh is present tense. I found it pretty interesting. It means he's coming in the present tense. It's not future tense, he's going to come. It's present tense that he cometh in the present tense. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is physically in the act of coming at this moment, but that he is in the process of coming at this moment. Do you understand that? Do you know tonight that as we speak, as I speak, you're listening, but as I speak, Jesus is in the process of coming. That's exactly what it means. It refers to action. The cometh in the present tense refers to action that is in progress. Present tense cometh refers to action that is happening as we speak. So as I'm speaking about it tonight, and as we're thinking about his coming, Jesus is in the process of coming. I like that. That's encouraging to me. You do understand that they're not going to be, just to simplify it, they're not going to be sitting around in heaven one day and God the Father is going to turn to look at the Son and says, well, I got nothing else to do today. You might as well go back. Now, Jesus is in the process of coming. Even as we speak, he cometh in the process of coming. The Father's will and the providence concerning his Son's coming is in process. You understand that his coming is going to be the result of the Father's providential working in history and in man and in his church. And God's providence is currently working to bring about his Son's return And sooner or later, that providential working will be done. The process, if you will be over, and he will physically come. But right now, he's in the process of coming. He's working on coming. You know, we just got back from Washington State. We weren't sitting around the house one day, and I turned to her and said, we should go to Washington State and preach for a week. That's what we should do. Throw some stuff in the suitcase and let's go. It was a process. I had to plan messages. We had to rearrange some things. I had to pack clothes. I had to do all the things that's part of the process of going anywhere. And then, behold, I came. Amen. And there I was. The same thing's true with Christ. He's in the process of coming. He's making ready his coming. That's encouraging to me to think about the fact he hadn't come today, Brother Matt, but he's working on it. We know he's not packing, but he's packing. He's in the process of coming. He's getting ready. God the Father is working through his providence to bring everything in line with his will so that the Son can physically come. Again, we look around us today and we see the reprobate condition of mankind and other events that are taking place. And we can see from the scriptures that he is certainly in the process of coming. Because all of this wickedness and antichrist spirit and all the garbage that's going on around us today is all revealed to us in his word. God told us it was going to be this way. That just tells me that we're nearing the end of the process. We don't know what's left in the process of the Father's will. I don't know what's left in God's providential working that needs to be done before Jesus comes back. So we don't know the hour of his coming, but I know he's working on it. He's in the process of it. We can see the truth of the scriptures as Jesus' return nears being fulfilled all around us. The times may be concerning and evil, but everything is happening. Just a confirmation of the truth that Jesus is in the process of coming. Now, anyone who tells you that he has already come is a heretic. And anyone who tells you that they know when he's coming is a liar. Absolutely. But we do know that he's coming. And I do believe he's coming sooner, certainly, than later. Because John tells us, behold, he comes. We know for certain that while we don't know the hour of the day, we know he is even now in the process of coming. His providence is at work, making ready his coming. And surely, as surely as if he had already come. Now think about this. If you're saved tonight, and Jesus is in the process of coming, what should that say about our life? If you got company coming to your house, and they're in the process of coming, what are you going to be doing? You're going to clean your house, you know, like it always looks this way. All right, and you're going to get everything ready because there's never dust at our house and there's never dirty dishes at our house. And our house always looks like this because, you know, you've got company in the process of coming. Listen, do you understand tonight that the Savior of man is in the process of coming? You better do some cleaning if you need to. Better get some things ready because he is even now in the process of coming. I think that's a big truth that he is in the process of coming. Now we also know this, that he's actually coming in two phases or in two parts. First of all, we know he's coming in the air to catch away his people, those who have come to know him through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5 again, if you will. You might just want to leave a marker or something there. We'll probably be back some more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I should have sprung for the three ribbon Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's how you tell rich people they have three ribbon Bibles. Sprung for the extra ribbon. We all know that he's coming twice or in two returns. The first of those, he's coming in the air to catch away his people, those who have come to him through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4, this well-known passage in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are already gone on to heaven, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ saved, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You ought to say amen right there. And with that thought, we should comfort one another, he says in the very next verse. So we know part of this return is two-phased return. One of those is going to be to come back to receive his people unto himself. This is our comfort in verse 18, that Jesus is coming back for his own. He has not forgot about us. He hasn't left us here simply to founder. But he is coming back to receive his own. And if I were you tonight, if you haven't already, I would make sure I was one of his own. I would make sure I'm saved, because Jesus is coming back for his saved. And you want to get in on that trip, I can tell you right now, when Jesus comes back. And so he says he's coming back to receive his own unto himself. And we should comfort each other with this. This is not a political victory. National victory here that's going to bring our hope or be our comfort. Listen, I'm not counting on the Republican Party taking the House in the next election to be my comfort. I'm not putting any comfort in any political party. That's for sure, Democrat or Republican. And so that's not where my comfort is. You know, if this country were to turn around in the midterm elections and all of a sudden we'd have national revival, that still wouldn't really be my comfort. My main comfort is that Jesus is coming back. Because even if our nation had revival in a year or so, we'd be right back in this mess again in no time. But Jesus is coming back. He says, wherefore, we should comfort one another. This is our comfort in this coming that's supposed to be our comfort. He won't come all the way to the earth, but the saved will meet him in the air and return to heaven with him. That's what it says in verse 17 of chapter 4. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I cannot even fathom what that would be like. Amen. To be caught up with him and meet him in the air. It's like the one guy said, maybe we ought to jump up and down in church every now and have rapture practice. Amen. So we're ready. Because we're going to spring out of here one of these days and meet him in the air. That's where our comfort is. Listen, the liberals can have this place. Jehovah's Witnesses can have my house. That's fine. I want to meet him in the air. Amen. And one of these days he's coming back for us and we're going to meet him in the air. This is what we oftentimes refer to as the rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear in our Bible, but it does in principle or by definition. That phrase, caught up together, is where we get the idea of the word rapture. It means to snatch away or to be snatched up. We're out of here in an instant because we are going to be snatched away, caught up in the air. We're not easing out of here. Amen. We're not taking off and gaining speed. We're going to be snatched away in a moment. Again, that's where we get the idea of the word rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes you hear people say, well, that's not in the scriptures. Well, the word isn't, but the definition is. It means the same thing. Use caught up if you want to. But it means to be snatched away, to be caught up with him. In 1 Corinthians 12. Oops, I'm in the wrong spot. I even double checked all these and still messed it up. Hang on a second. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I left a little eye off. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul talking about his visions. And then he says in verse 2, where God gave him a vision of heaven. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 40 years ago, whether of the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He talks about how Paul was in the midst of his, some people believe this happened when he was stoned, however you want to believe it, but Paul knows this much. He found himself instantly by way of vision in the presence of the Lord. And he was caught away unto this. This is that idea of snatched away or caught up into the air. Remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went down to see that Ethiopian out in the desert? The Bible says that he was caught up by the Lord and instantly found himself somewhere else. That's the idea of the word rapture, to be caught up or snatched away. And one of these days, Jesus is coming back and he's going to snatch away all the saved, including his churches. And so we understand tonight that it's not theologically correct to talk about the rapture of the church. The church is going to go when all God's saved people go, but it's the rapture of the saints, not of his church. It's just that we're included as a church in the saints. But he's coming back for all his people. And in that will also be his churches as well. So I would make sure I'm saved. Amen. Amen. And one of his people so I can be snatched away. And in the midst of that, I'd make sure I was in one of his churches. Because he is the head of the church. And I would like to be snatched away as a part of one of his churches in his body. Now, while those who've never been born again won't see Christ due to their, due to the fact that they'll be left behind. And though they're left behind, when you think about it this way, while those who have never been born again will not see Christ, due to those who are left behind, they will know what happened. You hear people say, well, the world won't even know what happened. Oh, yeah, they will. You know why? Because there's going to be a lot of people who sat in churches and heard preaching on the gospel and heard preaching on the return of Christ who never got saved. And they're going to be here and they'll know exactly what happened. And they'll understand exactly what took place. And they will understand exactly the circumstances they now found themselves in. You better not only be saved, but you better make sure you know that you're saved. And that you're saved based on what the scriptures says, not on what someone told you. Because I'd hate to be one of those who are left behind. How terrible would it be to be left behind? And as the world's running around, the people you know are running around going, what happened, what happened, what happened? And for you to have to tell them, I know what happened. Because I sat through all kinds of preaching about it, never got saved. That'd be a terrible place, wouldn't it? To be in such a state. What should be most frightening to anyone who's not sure that they're saved or know they're lost is that once Christ comes for his own, those who knew the gospel but never accepted it have no opportunity to repent. But will go into the tribulation period and eventually be cast into the lake of fire. There are no do-overs. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. I don't want to get tied up in Hebrews 6 because there's some complicated stuff going on in here in Hebrews chapter 6. Let me see if I can take a swing at it briefly without making it more confusing. In Hebrews 6, it's a relatively complicated passage, but Paul addresses the idea of God's people losing their salvation. And he does so by saying this, that if it is possible to lose your salvation, it would be impossible to be saved again once you've lost it. Because they've rejected the truth after having experienced it and know the truth. So if I'm saved and I can reject that salvation, Paul says, I've experienced it already, I know the truth, and I have rejected it having experienced it, therefore there is no salvation left unto me. And I'm not talking about someone who thought they were saved. Paul's talking about those who claim that once you are genuinely born again, you can somehow reject it, which we know that's not possible. First of all, if you're genuinely saved, you're not going to want to reject it. That kills me. People go, you mean to tell me that once I get saved, even if I don't want to be saved anymore, I can't get unsaved? Are you crazy? Once you're saved, who would want to get unsaved? And I'd submit tonight that if you want to get unsaved, if there ever comes a moment in your life where you want to get unsaved, I'd submit tonight you were never saved in the first place. Because once you've been saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, why would you ever want to go back to being lost? I've been there before and I don't want to go back. I just want to go on and serve Him. What ridiculousness. Well, what happens if once I get saved, I don't want to be saved? You're crazy. Or lost, one or the other. But Paul deals with this argument. He says it's impossible that if you get saved and you've experienced the good word of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord to reject that. If you could reject it, Paul says you couldn't do it again because you've already rejected the truth. Look what he says in verse 6. Again, this is a complicated passage and I probably should have left it out because I don't have time to develop all of it. He says, and if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And he says this in verse 7. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh to cursing. He says, once you've been saved and experienced the fruit of salvation, he says, you don't want to reject it. But even if you could, it'd be impossible to get it back because you've experienced the blessing of all that already. In other words, you've had your opportunity and you've taken it and then rejected it. The same thing's true when you die without Christ. There are no do-overs. You've had your opportunity. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth of God's word and you never got saved. Therefore, there is no other opportunity. And the same thing's true when Christ comes back. If you've heard the gospel repeatedly in your life and in Christ comes back, you having never been saved, there is no more opportunity. There is no do-over. Now, it is possible that someone alive right now, if Jesus were to come tomorrow, who's never heard the gospel in their life, they could be saved because they've never heard it. They've never rejected it. But you can't sit through countless gospel messages and then Jesus comes back and say, oh yeah, now that he's come back, I think I'll go ahead and get saved. You don't get to burn the candle at both ends and blow the smoke in Jesus' face when he comes back. And so if you aren't saved tonight, you better get saved, because there aren't any do-overs when he comes back. If you've never been born again, the good news is there's still time, because he hasn't come yet. You better hurry up, because I'm praying with John, even so come. So you better get with it and get saved, because I hope he comes tomorrow. But the good news is that if you're not saved, you can be. And the reason why is because right now we are in a time, a prophetic time, that the Bible calls the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians, look over there if you will. Aren't you glad we're in the day of salvation? I'd rather be in the day that Jesus is coming, or Jesus comes. But right now, I'm happy for those who are lost that we're in the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. When you get there, say amen. Okay, hey, everybody got there at the same time. What an amazing thing. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee, I have called thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're in a prophetic period right now that stretches from the cross of Christ until the day Jesus comes that he calls the day of salvation. When's the Bible say you need to get saved? Today. Because today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee Jesus won't come tomorrow. And when Jesus comes tomorrow, the day of salvation is over for you if you haven't received it. Because you've heard the truth. Come on, amen, you just heard it. If you've never heard it in your life, you've just heard it. And so this is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. This refers again to that period of time which anyone who will come to him through the gospel can be saved if they'll repent of their sin and turn unto him. This first return is the rapture. It's what we're looking for next, isn't it? If you understand your prophetic calendar, we're looking for the return of Christ as he comes in the air to snatch away his people who are saved to go meet him in the air. We understand, though, that 1,000 years after he comes, if Jesus were to come today, 1,000 years from now, 1,000 years after he comes for his saints, he will come back again. This time, he's going to come all the way to the earth, and he will come in the fullness of his glory as Almighty God. And not only will he come all the way to the earth, but he will establish his kingdom. This is what the Bible refers to, or we oftentimes refer to, as his glory return. The return of the rapture, we refer to as his return in the air. When he comes back 1,000 years later after the tribulation period, 7 years later, not 1,000 years later, got my calendar backwards, 7 years later, when he comes back, somebody's already going, man, he must be pre-trib, post-something. 7 years after he comes for his saints, he'll come back again. And when he comes back again, he'll come in his glory and his glory return. You try to get up here and keep all this stuff straight. His glory return. Matthew chapter 24. I'm sorry, go to Acts 8, Acts 1 first. Let's go there. Acts chapter 1. His first return will be the rapture. Then 7 years after he comes for his saints, he'll come back again. This time he'll come all the way to the earth, and he'll come in the fullness of his glory as Almighty God. This is the return that Luke refers to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of sight. And while they were, you look steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? As you've seen Jesus go up into heaven, he shall so come again in like manner. They saw him go up in the cloud. He's going to return in like manner. Revelation 1 tells us, talks about when he comes in the cloud, which is when he will come all the way to the earth. So this isn't referring to the rapture. It's referring to that second coming when he comes to establish his kingdom. But he's coming back a second time. Matthew chapter 24. Now go over there if you will. Matthew 24. Again, this is what we refer to as his glory return, or his return in glory. I'm looking forward to the rapture when Jesus comes back and snatches us away. I sure hope I'm alive during that. Amen. If I died right now, I know where I'm going. But I'd sure rather get there by rapture. Amen. Unless God lets me die in my sleep and I don't know what happened. I don't want to go out of here by car wreck, do you? I don't want to go out by heart attack. I don't want to go out by cancer. I don't want to go out by some other terrible thing. I just soon go out by going up. Amen. When Jesus comes back. But that's okay if he has his will for me is to not experience that. That's fine. I'll be in heaven. I won't be disappointed either way. But I sure would like to, but I sure am excited about the fact because whether I go up in the rapture or whether I leave this life by death and enter into his presence of my Savior, I'm going to witness his glory return. Matthew chapter 24 says this in verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's that 7-year period that I stretched out to 1,000. Here's what it was. It'll feel like 1,000, but it's actually going to be 7. It will feel like 1,000 if you're in it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, this is what we oftentimes refer to as his glory return. In this coming, he will come all the way back to the earth and will set up his kingdom, and he'll rule and reign in a perfect righteousness for 1,000 years. And we're going to get to see the great contrast between the reign of the devil and the reign of man and the reign of Christ. We're going to get to see the contrast between how man rules and what it looks like when Christ rules in perfect righteousness for 1,000 years. And we'll get into that when we get farther on into the book of Revelation. But he's coming back to establish his kingdom. This is, again, the coming that John refers to in Revelation 1, 7, and 8 when he says, behold, he cometh. This is the return he's talking about when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom. Unlike the rapture, in this return, Revelation 1, 7 tells us, in this return, every eye shall see him. It says in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You got to be careful with our hymn book and with Christian songs because sometimes they get all tangled up and messed up prophetically. Some of the songs aren't necessarily scriptural because they say every eye shall see him in reference to the rapture many times. You certainly can't trust Southern gospel music. It messes up everything in relationship to the rapture. But when he comes back this time, in the rapture, every eye won't see him, only God's people. But in this return, every eye shall see him. And look what it says in verse 7. It says, every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him shall see him. We understand tonight that those who executed the Savior are long ago dead. This isn't a reference to those who executed the Savior. This is a reference to Israel as a whole. And they're going to see their Messiah, and the response is going to be palpable when they see their Messiah. And they'll understand the nation as a whole will be struck by the fact that they crucified their Messiah. And they'll be wailing and weeping because of the realization of what they have done. Zechariah chapter 10, or 12, I'm sorry, verse 10 through 14 or so is where it says, and they shall see him which they pierced, and they shall mourn. And it goes on in verse 13 and 14 and says, the husband will mourn apart and the wife will mourn apart and the children will mourn apart when they realize what they've done, that they've crucified the Messiah that they long so long to see. So when he comes back, Israel as a nation will realize what they've done, but not just Israel. I know it's popular today to blame Israel for everything, but we can't blame Israel for the crucifixion of the Savior because he died for all our sins. And as a result of that, in verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him when they see the Lord return and they realize who and what he is. Now, all that we've seen and the Lord's return will come to pass. Believe that tonight? It's going to come to pass. We're just waiting on the Father's process preceding it to wrap up. We're waiting for his providence to be completed, and then he's going to come. You know why I know he's going to come? Because in verse 7 it says he's going to come. And then we have the word of the one in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I want you to notice in verse 7 leads into verse 8. This is God's seal in verse 8, that the truth of verse 7 is real. This is the testimony of the one who's coming in verse 8. How do we know he's coming? Because he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Nothing can prevent his coming once he chooses to come. He is coming. For those who are saved and their priority is focused on his return, we can say with John, even so come. Amen. Come on, we all ought to be able to say that tonight. As we examine our life and we think about sin in our life. And listen, none of us here are perfect. Amen. We've all got stuff going on. We've all got things we need to work on. We all got things we need to fix. But there's a difference between that and God being busy convicting us about things and knowing that there's things in our life I must address before he comes back. And so we should all be able to say with a clear conscience and with joy in our heart, even so come. Amen. It's a shame, isn't it? When there's some of God's people because of something in their life that they fail to deal with, some sin or something or some failure in the area of something they should be doing. It's a shame when there's something there that we can't really say with joy in our heart, even so come. Let me add this. We shouldn't say even so come because this world's a mess. We shouldn't say even so come because we got all these problems in our life. We shouldn't say even so come because we're just tired of dealing with all the garbage of man. We should say even so come primarily because we want to see him. Now, I'm thankful for the rest. But our primary goal, desire should be even so come because I want to see my Savior's face. Don't you wonder what he looks like? Don't you want to see him? Even so come. The word even so is Greek. Amen comes to us out of Hebrew. But the phrase even so means yes indeed. That's what it means. If you look up the definition of the words, yes indeed. Jesus coming back, yes indeed. He is. Amen means truly. That's right. Yes. Jesus is coming back, yes indeed. And you could say, amen. That's right. Amen, that's right. He's coming. If that's the case, we should be in continual self-examination, continually watching the balance in our life, continually ready in case this is the moment that he comes. Amen? Always looking for his return, constantly watching and ready for his return. I was going to go on, but we're going to stop there. I just feel like we ought to just stop there. We have a view of who is coming, the Alpha and Omega, the one whose hair is white as wool. I don't want to rush that. So we're going to stretch it out one more week. The worst thing that could happen would be that Jesus comes back. And then it won't matter because you'll see him as he is. Amen? So it really won't matter. Listen tonight, he is coming back. If you're saved tonight and know him as your Savior, we ought to continually examine our life, where our priorities are, where our focus is. Because if Jesus is coming back, that's a game changer right there. When we think about our life, there's so much stuff. Listen, one of the reasons why we're excited about Jesus coming back is because we get sick and tired of all the stuff we got to do to sustain this life, don't we? Don't you get tired of all the stuff we got to do to sustain this life? Working on houses and cars and finances and all the stuff we got to do just to support ourselves. One of these days, we won't have to worry about that anymore. Jesus will be back. That's not why I want him to come back. But one of these days, it'll be over. But he's coming back. And one of these days, this will be over. We need to constantly examine ourselves to make sure that we haven't got things upside down, that we're not focused on sustaining this life to the point that we forgot that Jesus is coming back. We get so wrapped up in that that we don't have time for the one who's coming. Because he's coming. We need to constantly step back and reevaluate where we are. Check our life. So if you're here tonight and you're saved, let me ask you, where are you tonight? Have you found yourself overly worried about stuff, overly worried about finances, overly worried about our house, overly worried about these things? It might be that there's a need to step back and say, God, I know this stuff has to happen. I know this stuff has to be taken care of. But you know what? The one who's coming can take care of that stuff too. Amen. If we give it to him. And maybe we need to come out and say, God, forgive me. I've gotten so caught up in all this stuff of life that I haven't really thought about the fact that this could be the day that you come. Amen? Maybe you're here tonight and you've there's something in your life tonight that you need to deal with. I don't know what it could be. It could be 1,000 things. Maybe there's something in your life tonight that would prevent you from, with joy in your heart, saying, in all sincerity, even so come right now. Even so. Now, he's not going to come at our command, but we should be able to say, even so come with joy in our heart that this could be the moment. Lord, just come right now. I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't mean ready in the sense of tired. I mean I'm ready to stand before the Son of God with the life that I'm living. If not, maybe we ought to do business with him. Maybe you just want to come tonight in the old-fashioned altar and just say, even so come. Hey, it'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? I think it'd be honoring to the Father when we pray, Lord, we'd love to see your Son. Just send him on now. Lord, please. Wrap up the process and your Son might come. And then lastly, if you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, if you were to die right now, you have no idea where you go. If you couldn't stand up right now and tell us when you got saved, how you got saved, where you were when you got saved, who was there, good chance you need to get saved. We're going to have a verse of invitation. You can just walk down the aisle, say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved." And as I say, every invitation, we won't embarrass you, we won't humiliate you, but someone who knows the Scriptures will take you aside and show you how you can know that you're a child of God. And if you'll receive the gospel, as the Bible says, you can leave out of here tonight saying, "Even so, come, Lord, because I'm ready, I'm saved, and I'm ready. If Lord, come right now, I know I'm saved, and so I'm ready." I would hate to think that Jesus were to come tonight, that there might be some sitting in this auditorium that would be left behind to explain to everyone else what just happened. Why don't you stand with me?